welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series based on our church vision, encountering, growing and participating. And today we are looking at growing in depth, growing in numbers, led by Edward Hoskin, Methodist lay reader. Our readings are taken from Acts 2, beginning at verse 42, and John 15, verses 1 to 8. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Our epistle reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And to put these verses in context, at the beginning of chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. The apostles had met with Jesus in his transfigured body a few times, but those early Christians were still very frightened of the authorities and what they might do to them. But on the day of Pentecost, when they were worshipping together, although Jesus had gone in bodily form and they no longer had him with them, the promised Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire. And they knew that they were children of God, and it urged them on to go out and to proclaim the good news to those around and those in Jerusalem who were visitors from other countries. I shall be reading from verse 42. Peter made his appeal to them, and with many other words he urged them, saying, "Save yourselves from the punishment that is coming on this wicked people." Many of them believed his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the group that day. And they spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and prayers. And many miracles and wonders were being done through the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among all, according to what each needed. And day after day, they met as a group in the temple, and they had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, the vine and the branches, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I expect we have a number of gardeners amongst us, or people who like to grow a few things. I love this idea that we can think of God our Father as a gardener. It sort of fits in with this whole idea of God being the creator, creating the world, growing something from nothing, nurturing it. Nurturing creation as we think of perhaps the world or the universe, but also nurturing us. This is my garden at the moment. I expect some of you have got similar bits of land with weeds growing, doesn't have sort of much sort of interest going on, but it has potential. And if you nurture the ground and cultivate it and put some seeds in and, you know, generally do the things that gardeners do, then you hopefully get some plants that will grow and will flourish, and you get something that you are aiming for. And so again, I think of God as the gardener. But God takes something that might be a patch of weeds, us, imperfect, not really showing our full potential, and nurtures us, helps us to grow, helps us to get to his dream for us. And I think gardening is all about having dreams. We all have this sort of expectation. We hope that the ground we've got, or the pot we've got, or the window box, or whatever it is, can grow the seeds. The seeds will grow and they'll produce the crop, the plants, the flowers, the vegetables, whatever. So it's about turning dreams into reality. So in the lesson we had from John's Gospel, the dream is that delicious fruit can grow on the vine. And we heard that Jesus is the vine. So Jesus is that woody bit at the bottom in that picture, that thick, substantial piece that lasts year after year. And where are the branches? We're the bits that are pruned off every year. But you'll notice that fruit only grows on the new growth. Any of you have grown vines? I've not grown vines, but other plants you might similarly have, apple trees, for example, the fruit usually grows on the new growth. It doesn't grow on the old trunk and the old branches. So you need that new growth. Jesus is the vine, is like the vine in this analogy, in this picture of growth. And we are the branches. And we heard that God, the gardener, cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And if you're smugly thinking, well, I bear fruit, I do good things for the church, I'm, you know, doing the right things, I'm showing some evidence of my faith and growing fruit, you're also going to be pruned, because every branch that does bear fruit is also pruned. And again, those of you who are gardeners know that, as I've already mentioned, you know, maybe you have apple trees or other things that you prune, whether it's fruit or flowers, you prune it back to get new growth, and that new growth has that potential, that vibrancy to produce the fruit that's required. And so it is with our lives, that God prunes us. And we might think, well, we're doing quite well, but every year, every month, every day, whatever, we have to think, have I become too selfish, too arrogant, too full of my own sort of expectation without feeding back, without referring back to what God wants for us? And God may have to prune us, to cut us back to what he wants, such that we can bear the fruit that he wants us to bear. And of course, we had the bit that if we don't remain in the fruit, in the vine, don't stay attached to Jesus, then we end up on the bonfire. Now, I don't want this to be a sort of sermon of fire and damnation, of you're going to hell if you're not bearing fruit. This is an analogy. It's just saying that if you're not bearing fruit, you're of no value to God. And you might as well, if you take the analogy of the vine, you might as well be thrown on the bonfire, because you're not contributing to the vine that is producing fruit. As usual, I've not looked at my notes at all. But here we go. I knew it was coming to this. And you might remember, if you're here on Christmas Day, Fabian talked about the same text from John 15, about being a light that isn't connected, a light that isn't plugged in. And so this analogy of the vine, the picture of a light bulb being plugged in, is like a modern-day version of the analogy of the vine. You have to stay connected to God, stay connected to Jesus. And I like to think that in that picture of the vine, that you've got Jesus as that woody growth, you've got us as the fresh growth, but we all need the sap that comes through from the roots, through to the thickness of the woody vine, through to the new growth. And that sap is like the electricity here in the light bulb, or it's like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes through us, that comes through Jesus, that comes and gives us that new, fresh growth. And so I just thought I'd put that picture up in case you weren't here on Christmas Day, or if you were here on Christmas Day, you might like to go back and listen to Fabian again about what he said about being connected, that vitality of life that comes through electricity, that comes through the sap, if you like, of the vine. Another way of looking at it, if you're not a gardener, because I know you're not all necessarily gardeners or necessarily interested in gardening. Perhaps I've said too much about gardening already. Then we come to this bit which says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This, I have found, is sometimes a barrier to faith for some people. Some people say, oh, you Christians, you think you can ask for anything and God will do, you know, provide what you want. Now, clearly, you know, we can't expect to pray that we're all going to be millionaires. Or we can't expect for God to, give us a rifle so we can go and shoot people. I'm just thinking of examples that are ridiculous. We wouldn't expect that to happen. So it's not anything you wish for can be done for you in that open sense that you can just willy-nilly ask for things and it'll happen. I'd say some people find this, I know of some people who have sort of interest in Christianity, find this a bit of a problem that, well, you can't really expect to ask for things and we know it doesn't happen. But there's a big if in this. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you stay connected, if you stay plugged in, if you stay open to the Spirit coming through the vine into your new growth, then whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. It's almost a circular argument, because if you are so rooted, if you're so connected with Jesus, you will know what Jesus wants. You will know what God wants for us. Your only desires will be to be that fresh new growth that is producing the fruit that God wants. So you'll be so aligned and in tune with God that when you then ask for things, you will get what God wants for us. It will be what God wants. So I just thought I'd put that in because it's about being so totally aligned, connected, having the Spirit flowing through you that you can bear the fruit that God desires. And all of this is to God's glory, that we bear much fruit, and we show ourselves to be disciples. So how can we be more fruitful? How can we be better disciples? How can we be more connected, if you like? How can we be sure that we are bearing the fruit, that we are growing the growth of that new sap, of that new life coming through us, and therefore can be better disciples? Well, we had that really in our text from from Acts. We heard that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we can perhaps look at this and sort of have a list to tick off, and we can say, well, actually, we devote ourselves to teaching. I'm not going to get hung up on what an apostle is, but apostles in those days were those early believers who had known about Jesus' resurrection and life and perhaps seen him in his resurrected form. There were those with authority, though. An apostle has authority in terms of teaching. So just think of that as teaching. We're here today, we're having Bible texts, we're being taught, dare I say, by me at this moment, but other people, you know, will teach us and we can learn about God. So we can do that. Fellowship. Again, we're here today in fellowship. And whether it's fellowship today or whether it's fellowship through the home, the life groups, then we know we can do fellowship. Breaking bread, we're going to do that later. I'm not going to say any more about that other than we do that to remember that Jesus sacrificed himself for us to save us. So that happens. And prayer, well, we do prayer. So we can give ourselves a pat on the back and say, well, we do those things. That helps us grow in our discipleship and to bear fruit. But it also said, everyone is filled with awe. And they were filled with awe at signs and wonders of the apostles. I don't want to dwell too much on the signs and wonders, but just think of awe. We've sung about awe this morning. I don't think there's enough awe in our lives. The more I say the word awe, the more difficult the word seems to sound. But you know that sense of thrilling at what God's done for us, thrilling in terms of God the gardener creating the world and the planet and everything around us. Thrilled with the fact that Jesus died for us. A sense of awe. Sometimes difficult to really sort of to tune into that. All the believers had everything in common. Going to come to that in a bit more. They sold their property and possessions, and they gave to everyone who had need. So I'm putting a question mark next to that, because I don't think many of us have sold our property and possessions in the sense that they did in those early days, such they all had everything in common. They shared what they had. And so, you know, perhaps some of this is a challenge to us. But let's just think about how it was in the first century Jerusalem, where they were. They're in Jerusalem. The population of Jerusalem was reckoned to be about 25,000 people. So it's less than half the size of Taunton, normally. But as David said, it was Pentecost. Could have been 100,000 people doing festivals. So that's more like twice the size of Taunton. But nonetheless, it's not a massive city. What were their living conditions? Just not going to go through these in a lot of detail, but just think about the furniture they had. I expect most people slept on a rug on the floor in those early centuries. They didn't have the beds and the furniture that we had. They might have had a table and a chair, and we know that they, you know, had such things, but not a lot of furniture. Possessions. They would have had the possessions they needed, possibly wooden bowls. Maybe if they were fortunate, you know, maybe metal bowls, clay possessions, clay lamps. But they wouldn't have had all the possessions we have. They wouldn't have all the luxuries we have. Obviously, you know, it's silly to say they wouldn't have had washing machines and televisions and iPads and whatever. Clothes. Most of their clothes would have been wool, possibly linen. If you're very fortunate, you would have silk. But that was an extreme luxury. None of all the cotton and the modern fabrics we have. So a very different style of life. And food really depended on what had grown that year or what had been dried. Dried fruit, maybe dried fish. Fish that they could get from the lakes, from the sea. Meat was a luxury. So a very different standard of life. I'm not saying that by that it was any easier for them to share their possessions. But they had fewer possessions. They had fewer things. They might have had some jewelry, which was a possession. They might have had a donkey, which they could share. And so when the early Christians were sharing things, they were sharing the sort of practical things that they had that they needed for everyday life. So if someone had a donkey, yes, they could share it with someone else if they needed a donkey. And selling their possessions, yes, they might have had some jewelry they could sell to raise some money to buy food for the poor or to help people around them. So it's a very different style of life. But I'm not saying it was easier necessarily for them to share their things, because when you've got less possessions, it's a greater proportion of your own, the things you own, if you're going to give them away. So again, difficult for them, possibly. In our current life, obviously a vastly bigger population, better living conditions, more possessions. You know, we are so tempted to have more possessions, tempted to have more clothes than we need, tempted to have more furniture than we need, more gadgets, you know, possibly more than we really need. Most of us should perhaps, better clothes and obviously variety of food, and food particularly, we no longer depend on what has grown this year in this country, but get food from other parts of the world. You know, food is not really a problem to us in the general sense of it. And we are spoiled in some ways, if you like to think of it that way. So we're probably, most of us, tempted to have more than we need, and therefore find it difficult to share our abundance with others. How much do you like paying your taxes? You know, maybe you don't pay tax anymore, but you probably all at some stage paid some sort of tax or paid national insurance. Do we grudgingly do it? Well, actually, I'm saying to you, no, we should willingly do it, because this is part of the way we share our abundance. Whatever abundance we have in terms of our earnings, we can share it. And although we don't share everything with people around us, and our neighbors and things, in terms of our income, we have a wonderful opportunity here through the tax system to share what we have with people who need better health care or education, or all the things that the community, the government provides for people around. So there is a sense of the tax man helping us with this this sense of sharing what we have with others around us and supporting the community and the nation. But I want to sort of make a bit of a jump now, because this sharing, we know that Jesus was asked at one stage, who is my neighbor? And the whole story of the Good Samaritan, where he told those Jews around him that that your neighbor you should consider to be those Samaritans, those people you despise, that you should, your neighbor is those that you perhaps least want to be alongside. And so who is our neighbor today? If Jesus was here today, who would he say our neighbor is? To just make one obvious point, if he was in the Middle East now, he'd be saying to the Jews, your neighbor are the Palestinians. Literally in terms of the country, but also in terms of people that they don't get on with, but should really be considering that to be your neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Is it just the person who lives next door? Is it the people who live in Taunton? We've talked about the sort of size of Taunton. Or is it perhaps worldwide? We sometimes think of living in a global village. And in that global village, we have the opportunity to see what's going on in the rest of the world. So those people in the first century probably were very much limited in their view of the world. Didn't have the communications, probably wouldn't have had paper, might have had papyrus, but it'd be very rare to have written documents. Didn't know much about the rest of the world, but we do. We know about the world. This is a very clinical sort of view of the world, very clean and very tidy. It's all the sort of touristy sort of spots, and the world looks wonderful. But we know that things are possibly going to change. That global warming, as the United Nations says, is a climate cataclysm. The United Nations says that global warming will impact on every person in the world. So when you think of who is our neighbor, how does global warming and what we do in terms of our impact to the global warming will affect every person in the world? Again, I'm quoting the United Nations, that the biggest impact on global warming will be to the poor and the less developed countries, and that the change in global conditions will undo a lot of recent development gains that have happened in the last few decades. So if you think of how the developed world has tried to help the less developed world in building up their capacity to grow food and to have technology, the United Nations says that climate change will undo a lot of the good that has been done in development, in developing developed, undeveloped areas. The United Nations also say it may lead to mass migration, instability, and further wars as people struggle to get the resources they need. So I've said that in terms of global warming. What will it actually bring? Well, we're talking about increase in number and frequency of storms. Well, we've had those recently, these bigger typhoons and hurricanes. The fires are raging out in California, thought to be due to, partly to global warming. More droughts, more crop failures. So when we think of who is our neighbor, how are we having any impact on our neighbors by what we do in this country, what we do in our lives that might have an impact or contribute to global warming? I think it was 2 weeks ago, Fabian said, we should do what is right, not what is easy. And again, if you missed that sermon, I suggest you go back and look at it. But what is right? So difficult to always know what the right thing to do is. We have plenty of information nowadays. I've talked about the global village. You know, through global communications, through the internet, we can research all sorts of things. You know, we can look into the different impacts and different benefits of doing certain actions, whether we're buying fruit out of season because it's coming from South Africa, or whether we're, all these things. I'm not going to get on an environmental bandwagon here. But I do just want to say, Just as an example, again, statistics that are readily available, that eating beef has a far higher impact than eating vegetable protein. Now, I'm not telling you all to become vegetarians. I'm not here saying we must not eat beef. I eat beef, but maybe we should eat less beef. Not going to dwell on that particularly, but just saying this business of what is right, it's easy to just carry on eating beef or all the other meat proteins. But maybe we should consider that it's better to eat the other things. And then again, transport-wise, we know about the transport side. And just the example I'm going to give here, again, the high impact, obviously, is air travel. and it's more sustainable to walk or cycle or use public transport. But the fact I came across just when I was looking at these and thinking, do I dare say this at all in this service? If you would have a vegetarian diet, the benefit of that in terms of the benefit to the environment would be totally negated by one European return flight. So just put that in context. I'm not saying don't fly. I'm not saying you must be a vegetarian. I'm just saying do what is right, not what is easy. And it depends on your context. It depends, you might not fly at all. You know, I'm not saying you're all flying and going flying every week and whatever. But you might be getting fruit and vegetables coming in by flight. It might not be right for you to have a vegetarian diet. I've known people who have tried to go on to a more vegetarian diet and find they're not getting sufficient protein. So again, it's not easy. But do what is right, not what is easy. The doing what is right is therefore necessarily a bit difficult at times. So moving on. Every day, they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes, mostly in their homes because churches weren't established. We know they went to the temple for services and things. But broke bread, and we'll break bread later. Ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. So again, we can be together with sincere hearts. Sincere in the sense that we are sincere about praising God, sincere about what God has done for us, and sincere about how we contribute to God's dream for us to be fruitful. And the Lord added to their number daily. So we're thinking of this theme, growing in depth and number. The depth being our understanding of God's dream. I said to Dorothy, my wife, when I was preparing this, is it a bit sacrilegious to talk about God's dream as if God's up there as a dreamer? It depends what you think of the word dream. So I Googled God's dream. And one of the things I came up with is, some of you may remember Bishop, Archbishop Desmond Tutu of some years ago, Archbishop of South Africa. He's written a book of God called God's Dream. And I thought, okay, well, if it's all right for an archbishop to talk about God's dream, I can talk about God's dream. And clearly I'm using the word dream, so I'm going right back to that business of that dream of fruitfulness, of gardening, of starting with barren, bare earth and developing into something that's fruitful. God's dream for us is to be fruitful. God's dream for us is to be in fellowship with each other, to be in fellowship with God, to stay connected, to have that sap of energy of the Spirit working through us. But also caring for our neighbor. And so in terms of growing in number, I like to think that to grow in number, if we're going to attract people to Christianity, it's got to be relevant. And again, I'm not trying to say we mustn't eat meat and that's what's being relevant. Please don't get me wrong here. I'm not pushing that as an argument. I'm just saying it's an example of if Christianity is to be relevant and people see us as relevant, we've got to be conversant and aware of global issues, of issues that affect people, of issues that worry people, and also be relevant in terms of caring. Early Christianity in that first century was seen as being very attractive, and you can understand it's been quite attractive, sharing with your neighbors, caring for each other, sharing possessions, working together in community. For us to grow in number as Christians, we've got to have that same sort of attitude of sharing with each other, of working in community, of dealing with issues that concern people here and now. There has been a movement at times, WWJD, does that ring any bells? What would Jesus do? There used to be, I'm not sure there still is, those little armbands that people wore. You know, certain people had that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Charles Spurgeon, as far as I know, was the first person to use that in a sermon back in the 1890s. Then someone wrote a book about it, but he based it on Thomas A. Kempis. Again, some of you may have heard Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote The Imitation of Christ. And it's all about being so rooted and grounding in Christ that we try and be like Christ in everything we do. We try and respond to the issues of the day in everything we do, which isn't always easy, but it's the right thing. So in being rooted and grounded in Christ, let's say these words together. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.